Hello everybody, it's MrTall23 back with another video. I've been having some technical difficulties with this, trying to do this live stream, so I'm just gonna quickly check to make sure the sound is working, I just want to see the video real quick, before I actually get started. I haven't even gotten the notification for it yet, but, yeah, this is the continuation of the series, which I started last week on Monday. I made, a video, the first video in this series, where I talked about the definition of the law and the definition, or not the definition of the law, but the definition of grace and the definition of salvation. Why is it not showing me the video? Hold up. All right. So the sound is working now. All right. I'll just make sure that the video continues. Okay, so the sound is working now. And in this video, I'm going to be talking about and refuting other views of salvation. Views of salvation which go against that which I talked about in the last video, the gospel which is presented in the Holy Bible. Because the gospel of Christ is very simple, and it's clear what the Bible teaches about how we are saved. That is by the grace of God given to us through our faith in Christ. However, as the Bible warns us, there are many people out there, there are many false prophets and false teachers who seek to pervert the gospel of Christ. And I titled this video, Lordship Salvation Heresy, but I'm going to be lumping together several related views to that category of Lordship Salvation, because in essence, a lot of these false gospels are really the same thing. Now, they may present it differently in some things. Some little aspects may be different, but really it's all just a salvation or a belief in a salvation by works instead of a salvation by grace, because those are the only options. You're either saved by grace or you're saved by works. The Bible tells us that we put our trust in Christ. There are many people out there who trust in their good works. They trust on something that they do in order to save them. So the idea of lordship salvation, as I'm calling it and lumping together these different false gospels together, it's a newer term, which refers to the belief that one must submit to Christ as Lord in order to be saved or to also maintain salvation. Now, that's not just believing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Obviously, in the faith position, we still believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. We still acknowledge that. We understand that. We believe that. But as we understand and as I'm about to show you, being obedient to him, submitting to him as your Lord, is not required for salvation. So those who promote the lordship salvation heresy teach that you must serve him and submit to him and live a life of obedience in order to be saved. However, another way that this is packaged is in the phrase repent of your sins. That's what a lot of people say that you have to do in order to be saved, which has been a favorite among a lot of false prophets in the past and teachers throughout the ages. And it's so popular that even saved pastors who understand the gospel and who preach the right gospel, failing to realize what this term means and what it actually implies, they'll still use it. So there are a lot of unsaved false prophet pastors who have crept into churches, even Baptist churches, who teach this false doctrine. And then there's a lot of good saved Christians, saved pastors and teachers who use this phrase, not really understanding what it means. But the people, the false prophets out there who use this phrase, they teach that one must repent or turn from all of their sins in order to be saved. So in other words, this doctrine teaches that if you do not make the commitment to obey God and stop sinning, then you are not saved. That's the same thing as Lord salvation, essentially, or lordship salvation, because essentially both of these things, while they try to promote it as the gospel of Christ, they try to say it's by faith alone. A lot of these people will say on one hand, well, you're saved by faith or grace through faith. And then on the other hand, they'll say, well, you got to repent of your sins. They don't really understand that doing this teaching that they're promoting, that you have to submit to Christ, you have to obey his commandments and things like that, is really just work salvation. It's salvation by the law. And now, why is that? Why do I say that? Because what are they teaching? They're teaching that you need to obey God or stop sin in order to be saved. Now, the Bible defines sin as a transgression of the law in 1 John 3:4. So if you're teaching that you need to stop sinning, you're teaching that you need to stop transgressing the law and you need to start following the law. So saying that you need to turn from your sins in order to be saved is basically teaching that you need to obey the law in order to be saved. Now, that's not the gospel of Christ. people who earnestly teach this are not saved at all. But I mean, when I say earnestly teach this, I mean people who are using this phrase and what it actually means in its proper context. People who say these things, people who teach lordship salvation and salvation by the law, these people are wolves that have crept in to churches and are leading millions of people to hell. People like John MacArthur, Billy Graham, Charles Spurgeon, Ray Comfort, Jack Chick, John Piper, and many others who have been popular in the past and are popular today teach these false doctrines. And a lot of these people are highly respected, even by saved people who believe the true gospel, and they don't understand that these people are teaching false gospels. They don't understand the danger of preaching these things and don't realize what these heretics actually believe. So in this video, I'm going to be defending what is called free grace theology, which is basically what the soteriological debate world calls the true gospel of Christ. You know, there's different interpretations of how we're saved and things like that. And people, there's Calvinists, Arminians, and then there's the lordship salvationists. And then there's free grace, which is just that salvation's a free gift from God. And all you have to do is receive it by putting your faith in Christ. That's the gospel of Christ. So what the Bible actually teaches is that we don't have to submit and obey God. We don't have to repent of our sins. We don't have to obey the law or do anything else but place our faith in Christ in order to be saved. Now, one of the simplest passages which shows us is this. It says in Romans 3, 27 to 28, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." So the whole chapter of Romans chapter 3 focuses on the fact that we're all sinners, that we've all disobeyed God, and thus we can't be justified by the law. We can't simply obey the law. Earlier, it says in verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." As you see, we cannot come to righteousness through obeying the law. And as I pointed out in the previous video, that's because it's simply impossible to obey the law. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Now, that letter was written to believers, to people who are already saved. So even people who are saved still struggle with sin. Our sin is what separates us from God in the first place. And since we're all sinners, we can't just simply stop sinning or just obey the commandments to come to righteousness. But rather, the Bible says that we are justified, meaning made right or made just in the eyes of God by our faith. It says in Romans 4, verse 5 to 7, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on, but justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Now, it's clear in this passage, too, that we're not justified by our works, but by our belief. If we believe, it says our faith is counted for righteousness. That means even though we do not do right in the sense of obeying God's law, in God's eyes, that's righteousness when we believe. That's just. That's how we are justified through him. So in verse 6 of this chapter, Romans 4, it says that God imputes righteousness to us without works. Again, works are separate from faith. You don't need works in order to be saved. The Bible clearly says that our iniquities are forgiven and our sins are covered through our faith, not by our works, through our faith. And if that's not clear enough already, here's what Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So that's pretty clear. A man is not justified by the works of the law. That's basically repeating what it said in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that nobody is justified by the deeds of the law in his sight. Instead, we're justified by the faith of Christ. So these people out there who teach that you have to obey God's commandments, that you have to repent of your sins, you have to obey God's law in order to be saved, they are not saved because they're trusting in something else other than Christ. They're trusting in their the works of the law. And we know this because it says, "By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So because they're trusting in the works of the law to achieve righteousness, they fail. They are not justified. It's only by faith in Christ. Now, believing in salvation by the works of the law was the problem with the religion of Judaism. And one of the distinguishing factors between the lies of the Pharisees and the truth of Jesus Christ. The context of Galatians 2 deals with Paul rebuking Peter for living after the customs of the Jews. He's basically saying in this chapter, hey, you don't have to keep these certain laws because we have Christ. Now we're under a New Testament. We're not under the Old Testament. And it addresses the same issue about the Jews in Romans chapter 9. It says in verse 30 to 32, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law." So here we see the difference between the Gentile believers in Christ and the natural people of Israel, the Jews, who rejected Christ. It says that the Gentiles attain to righteousness because of their faith. Even though that they follow not after righteousness, they didn't have the law, they didn't understand God's commandments, they didn't obey God's commandments, according to verse 30, they attain to righteousness because of their faith. Now that's similar to what it says back in Romans chapter 4, that it's not to him that worketh, but to him that believeth, his faith is counted for righteousness. So even though they do not work righteousness, they are justified because of their faith. Now, on the other hand, verses 31 and 32 in Romans 9 tell us that Israel, even though they obeyed the law, they sought after the works of the law of righteousness, they have not attained to righteousness because they sought it by the works of the law and not by faith. So what is the reason that the majority of the Jews were unsaved at that time and still are today? Because their nation had rejected Christ and the truth of the gospel and sought to be justified by their own works. Now, again, those so-called Christians out there, like these lordship salvation heretics who try to do the same thing, will face the same faith. They won't have righteousness attained. If you try to attain righteousness by the works of the law, you won't attain it according to this passage. It's only by faith. Now, the law does not factor into our salvation whatsoever. And the reason why is simply because it can't. And I explained that in the last video, but I'm going to be looking more in depth into this in this video as well. We learned that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what Jeremiah 17:9 says. And that has been mankind's condition since the fall of man. And thus, because of this inclination, which the Bible also describes as being by nature the children of wrath, we cannot just repent of our sin. That's impossible in the flesh. And the Bible tells us this is impossible when it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 to 22, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." So what does this passage say? It says, if the law, okay, that is if the law could have given life, then righteousness should have been by the law. This thus implies that righteousness is not by the law, which has already been shown in various passages throughout the this video, like in Romans chapter 3, Romans 9, and Galatians 2. But it also says that the scripture hath concluded all under sin. That means that the scripture shows that everybody's a sinner. For example, Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." So therefore, because everybody's wicked to the core, because everybody is by nature the children of wrath, we cannot achieve righteousness simply by obeying the law. It's impossible. The only way that you can obey the law and come to salvation is to repent of all your sins by never sinning, by never messing up, but that's not going to happen. The Bible, again, defines sin as a transgression of the law. In 1 John 3:4, it says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." And it says in James chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." So in other words, you're still a sinner. It doesn't matter if you don't commit one sin or the other. You may not be an adulterer, but you may be a murderer. You may be a liar or something else. You see, it doesn't matter if you abandon some of your sins. Even in doing so, you're still a sinner. You still sin. Okay, you still transgress God's law. The Bible tells us that the flesh cannot please God, and that you can't come to righteousness by the law in Romans 8. It's just simply impossible. So therefore, we can expect to come to be declared righteous, or we cannot expect to become declared righteous by keeping the law. You cannot repent of all your sins, and therefore, no matter what you try to do, you will always be under sin. The law cannot save you. And here are some more verses which show us that works and the works of the law do not save us. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So you see, in both of these scriptures, it makes the distinction between how we are saved and how we are not saved, that we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ and not of works, not by works of righteousness which we have done. For those people who try to equate the two, because I know a lot of these lordship salvation heretics out there will say, because a lot of them are Calvinists, and they'll put faith and works in the same category and say, well, if you have faith, then you always have works. And if you don't have works, then you don't have faith, or the other way around, or something like that. Okay. So for these people who try to equate the two and try to say, well, if you truly believe, then you'll do the works. Not only does that not make sense according to these two passages, since it says that it's by faith, but not of works, and they say that it has to be both, but Romans 11 says this as well. It says in Romans 11, verse 5 to 6, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So this verse is unbelievably clear. If our election is by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Now, why is that? Because they're opposites. The definition of grace, as you saw in my last video, is unmerited favor. It's not something that you work for. It's not something that you earn. It's something that's given to you by the kindness and the mercy of God. Now, if salvation was obtained by the works of the law, then we would not be justified by grace, because working for salvation is merited. Okay, grace is unmerited. Works is meriting. Okay, it's earning versus not earning. Okay, they're two opposites. Salvation could no longer be something that we attain as a gift, as the Bible calls eternal life in Romans 6:23 and Ephesians 2:8, if it's something that we get as a reward, if it's something that we earn. Okay, you can't have it as a gift of God and then have something that have it as something that you can earn as well. It doesn't make any sense. Now you see that. That's why if salvation is not of works, it is not of grace. And if salvation is of grace, it's not of works. Now, there are literally dozens of scriptures and verses out there which clearly show that it's grace which saves us. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith in Ephesians 2:8. It says, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, among other scriptures. Therefore, those who claim that salvation is by following the law or repenting of all your sins are unsaved. And we can prove this by going to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, which says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So see, the people who are justified by the law, who think that they will be righteous enough in the eyes of God because they're doing something good for God, according to the Bible, Christ has become of no effect unto them, and they're fallen from grace. So that lines up with what it says in Romans chapter 11, which you just looked at, that if it's of works, that is no more of grace. So people who believe that they're justified by the works of the law, they therefore do not have the grace of God. So therefore, they're not saved. Now, to many of the deceived out there that may not understand why I'm equating a lot of these doctrines together, lordship, salvation, repent of your sins, keeping the law, doing good works, they're all the same thing. When one says that you have to submit to God in order to be saved, you're saying that you have to obey his will, that you have to keep his commandments. That's submission. Making him the Lord of your life is making a commitment to obey his commandments, which includes both turning from sin and doing good works in order to achieve salvation. So that's what lordship salvation essentially is. But I want to focus more now on the position or the phrase repent of your sins, which a lot of people will say, because people who claim to believe in salvation by faith alone will say this a lot as well, even though they don't actually believe it. They say it's just by faith, but you also have to repent of your sins as well. But that's no different from works salvation. It says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Now, there are two amazing truths that we can draw from this passage in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. First of all, it says that turning from your evil way, or in other words, repenting of your sins, because that's what it means, turning from your sin. It says that it's a work, according to the Bible. So if somebody believes that they have to turn from their evil ways or turn from their sins in order to be saved, they are trusting in their works to save them. And according to Romans 11, if it is of works, then it's no more of grace. According to Galatians 5:4, if they're justified by the law, then they're fallen from grace. So the false prophets out there who think they're saved because they've turned from their sins, turned from certain sins in their life, have in reality fallen from the grace of God or on their way to hell. It's not difficult to understand why God considers this a work. I mean, the word work is not difficult to understand itself. I think a lot of people put like weird mystical meanings on what the scriptures say, but you got to understand the Bible is a translation. Okay. It's not like when we're reading in English, the English word is different from what we imagine it is. There's not always like some mystical hidden meaning behind it. Work means work. Okay. It's not hard to understand what work means. Work is something that you have to put in effort in order to achieve a goal. It requires your own effort, your own energy to get something done. And repentance from sin is not something you can do instantly. It requires effort. Okay. Somebody can't just all of a sudden one day just stop sinning and just make the decision to stop sinning and they just never do it again. Okay. It takes effort. It takes time. If it was that easy to just stop sinning, why would God need to send a savior in the first place? The Bible teaches that he sent a savior to save us from our sins. If we could just repent of all our sins, we wouldn't need a savior. But we did have a savior, Jesus Christ. Now, second, I want to point out also in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, it also reveals to us the truth that God repents. Now, the people out there who claim that you have to repent of your sins in order to be saved use scriptures which tell us to repent in order to prove their doctrine. But here's the thing. The word repent appears over 100 times in the Bible, and not a single time does it ever use the phrase repent of your sins or repent from your sins or anything of that nature. So I find it funny when people like Ray Comfort and Billy Graham will get up and say, well, the Bible says that you have to repent of your sins in order to be saved. But it doesn't say that nowhere, because there's not a single verse that uses that phrase, repent of your sins. Okay, those last few words of your sins are added on by man. Yes, there are verses which talk about repentance, but those last few words of your sins are added on by man. Not only that, but the majority of the times the word repent appears, it's talking about God, such as in Jonah 3:10, which I just read, but also Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth. So what does that mean? Well, God is without sin. So to say that repentance always means repenting from your sins is to say that God needed to repent of sins, and that's wicked and blasphemous, because God is holy, God is perfect, God is without sin. So what it means is that God changed his mind about making man here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. He regretted doing so. It has nothing to do with sin or turning from sin or getting rid of sin in your life. It's simply false to claim that every time the word repent appears, it must be talking about sin. Here are some scriptures where it teaches that repentance is something that we must do. And like I said, these verses will be twisted by these Lordship Salvation heretics to try to prove that you need to submit your life to Christ and stop sinning in order to be saved. One of these verses is Luke chapter 13, verse 5, which says, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 to 2 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in all these scriptures, it is told us that we should repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the word repent is thus used in the Bible, and it even specifically tells us in Luke 13 that if we don't repent, we will perish. So those who believe in Lordship salvation will twist these verses and claim that you have to repent of your sins, and that's another requirement besides faith. You have to put those things together. You need to do both of those things at once. Now, the problem is that none of these verses, as I said, says repent of your sins. They just say repent. Now, we see that repentance is a commandment from God in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 to 31. It says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, I read the scripture in the last video, and the fact of the matter is that God tells us to repent because of the fact that he will judge the world one day by Jesus Christ. So it is thus implied that if we don't repent, then we will be judged negatively, or in other words, we'll be damned, we'll go to hell. But the problem with the interpretation that repent means repent of your sins is that, as I've said before, first of all, it doesn't say that. Second of all, because repenting of your sins is considered, as it says in Jonah 3:10, a work, and salvation is by faith and not of works. So what is repentance? Well, the Bible defines itself. As we should always let the Bible define itself. And it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So this is a parallel passage with Matthew 4, when Jesus said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In this scripture, Jesus says, repent ye and believe the gospel. So what is repentance? It's turning to God in faith. Not turning from or forsaking our sins, but turning to Christ. It's synonymous with faith. Now let's look at other evidences of this from the scripture. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now it uses the term be converted, which simply means to change one's beliefs or faith. Okay, so again, repentance is not a change in condition in regards to sin, but a change of mind. Now Acts chapter 19, verse 4 says, Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. So Paul defines this term repentance as believing on Christ Jesus. He taught repentance, or John taught repentance, that people should believe on Christ, and he baptized them also with water. So again, as we see in the other verses, repentance is simultaneous, or is synonymous with faith. It's not separate from it. When somebody repents, they turn to God in faith. There are an abundance of other scriptures which show this as well, such as Acts chapter 20, verse 21, which says, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 26, verse 20 says, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Again, repentance is turning to God and putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not turning from sin. It's a false doctrine which is not found in the Bible. But rather, if we let the Bible interpret itself and define itself, it's clear that repentance means turning towards Christ in faith. Now, some people will falsely claim that you're turning from sin when you're turning to God, because a lot of these passages will say, well, you got to turn to God. But that doesn't make any sense, first of all, because the matter of repentance is faith, not works. It's not about stopping sinning and starting to serve God, but stopping having faith in other things and turning towards faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this in the following passage in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So the writer of Hebrews lays this down as the main principle of the doctrine of Christ. Concerning our faith, the foundation is repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So the latter part already agrees with what the other scriptures say, but the first part is the foundation of repentance from dead works, and it lays down what we're turning from. So we're turning from dead works towards faith in God. So we're turning from dead works. In other words, those who have repented are those who have stopped trusting in their works, which are dead in the sense that they're unable to save them, to instead put their faith in Christ. So in reality, the people who are trusting in their repentance from sin to save them have not performed biblical repentance because they haven't repented from their dead works. The Bible says in Jonah 3:10, again, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways. So trusting and turning from your evil ways is a work, and therefore it is trusting in your works to save you and not in Christ. These people have not biblically repented. Works cannot save you. That's repeated over and over again throughout the New Testament. That's why we need to turn from that, turn from our works, turn from trusting in our works, and stop relying on the works of the law and start relying on Jesus Christ. Now, even with all this biblical proof, the lying heretics will still try to give evidence that repentance means turning from your sins when it comes to salvation. For example, it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So here it's told to repent of wickedness so that sin could be forgiven. Now, some people will use this passage to support the idea that we need to repent of our sins in order to be saved, because that's what it seems to be teaching, right? But if we take this verse in context, we see that it's talking about somebody who is already saved and even baptized as well. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 13 to 21. This is the passage immediately before this verse. It says, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. So Simon Magus, he believed in Christ, okay? Now, this is the writer of Acts telling us this. This isn't something, this isn't just a claim of faith. This isn't just him claiming to believe. He's saying that, no, he believed, okay, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So Simon actually did believe, because remember, according to John 3:16, John 3:36, John 5:24, John 6:40, 6:47, John 10:28, my phone needs to be plugged in. John 11:25-26, all of those verses tell us that if we believe, we're saved, okay? And there's countless other scriptures that tell us that too. So that is the only requirement of salvation. Therefore, Simon was saved. He was then added to the church by being baptized. But then he sins by committing simony, by trying to obtain the power of the Holy Ghost through money. So that's what Peter tells him to repent of. He's not saying repent in order to be saved. He's saying you still need to repent of this. He's telling him that he needs to repent from a sin which he's committed after he's already been saved. So don't get the purpose of this video wrong. Okay, I'm not saying that it's wrong to repent of your sin. I'm not saying that you shouldn't turn from your sin, that you shouldn't try to stop sinning. But that's not a salvation issue. That's something you do in your walk with God as an already saved, born-again Christian. Yes, we should definitely turn from our sins once we're saved. We should try to follow God. We should walk in the Spirit because we have the power to do so through the gift of the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Proverbs 28:13 tells us that those who confess and forsake their sins will have mercy. This is not talking about people who are saved and walking with God. So it's about obtaining mercy from the chastisement and punishment of God on earth, not the salvation of the soul, which the Bible tells us clearly is not by our own works, but by faith. So Acts 8:22 does not teach that we need to repent of our sins in order to be saved. Now, some of these Lordship salvation heretics will go even a step further into the heresy of sinless perfection. And that's not just being willing to submit to God or obey his commandments, because there's also some out there who will take that a little bit further and will say that you have to obey all of his commandments, that you have to completely turn from all your sins, that you have to stop sinning in general, not just you have to be willing or you have to at least make an effort, that some people will say they're kind of in a gray area. They don't really define how many sins you have to repent of or how hard you need to try. They just say, well, you just got to try or be willing or something like that. There's people who teach this false gospel that claim that if somebody's going to be a true Christian, they need to forsake all of their sins completely. Now, the following passage is used to support this notion. That would be 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 to 9. It says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." So John says that those who abide in Christ do not sin, that those who commit sin are of the devil, and that whoever is born of God does not sin. So people will fail to compare this passage with other scriptures or even put it out of the context of 1 John itself, and will usually come up with two false claims about this passage. There's the side that who will say that you need to abandon your sin in order to be saved or in order to be born again. And there's also some people who will be a little bit more subtle about their false gospel, who will say that we're saved by faith, but that if you don't forsake your sin afterwards, you never really believed or you were never really saved. And a lot of Calvinists will do that. But John said just a few chapters earlier in 1 John 1:8-10, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So John clearly says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, again, as I pointed out earlier, John is writing to believers. He says he uses the word we, okay, which includes the people he's writing to and himself. So basically saying, if I say, and if you as believers say, we have no sin, the truth is not in us. So in verse 10, it says, his word is not in us either. Now, this is a pretty harsh statement because the Bible tells us that when we're saved, the Spirit of truth dwells in us and Christ dwells in us. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life" in John 14:6. The Bible says, "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So if the truth and the word is not in you, you are not a child of God. You're not saved. So people who deny that they are still, or people who say that they don't sin, that they're completely perfect after they get born again, that they just never commit any sin again, those people are liars and the truth is not in them. They're not saved either. These people who claim that they've turned from their sin, they don't sin, they make God a liar. So it's a dangerous false doctrine. So what is 1 John chapter 3 actually teaching? What does it mean when it says that whosoever is born of God does not commit sin? Well, what we need to do with the Bible is we need to do what 1 Corinthians 2:13 says and compare spiritual with spiritual, not use man's opinions or not take this chapter out of context. The Bible's a pretty big book, and there's a lot of verses which talk about a lot of various subjects, and there's a lot of verses which talk about this specific subject of getting saved and our new life as a Christian and things like that. So let's see what the Word of God says about the subject of being born again. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new." So when we're born again, we're made into a new creature. Now, if you recall from the previous video, the passage which talks about being born again, which is John chapter 3, says in verse 6, "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So when we're born again, what is born again? Our spirit. Not our flesh, our spirit. That's the new creature. The Bible teaches that we are dead in our sin in Ephesians 2:1 and Romans 7:7-13. Our flesh is not dead. Okay, obviously our flesh is alive. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here speaking to you right now. It's not the flesh that's dead. It's our spirit. That's why we need to be quickened in the spirit in order to receive life. The truth is shown in many other passages as well. In fact, going back to Romans chapter 7, which talks about how sin slays us, right after that particular passage, it says this, verse 14 to 25. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now this is Paul writing this. He was a godly man. He was saved by the grace of God, and he was used by God to write most of the New Testament. Now even though he is considered to be a good Christian, he is admitting that he's carnal. Now that means fleshly. Now if you go to the next chapter in Romans chapter 8 verse 7, it says that the carnal mind is enmity with God. So by nature, the flesh is contrary to the will of God. Now, going back to Romans 7, break down verse 15. It says, "For that which I do, I allow not." Now, what that means is that the sin which he commits, he doesn't allow. Next, he says, "For what I would," meaning what he wants to do, "that do I not. But what I hate," talking about sin, "that do I." However, in verse 17, it explains why this is so, why we have this, why we still sin after we're saved. It says, "It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And he defines the phrase "in me" as "in my flesh" in verse 18. So what do we see here? That Paul teaches that he still has the flesh and sin dwells in that flesh. Okay. Now, if you have a Bible with you right now, I encourage you to open it and just compare for verse 17 and verse 18 to see what it says. Because he says, "In me," that is in my flesh. So when he's talking about in me, he's saying the sin dwells in his flesh, but he himself, talking about the born-again spirit, does not commit sin. Okay, it's not him that does it. It's not him that sins. Okay, so in the flesh dwells no good things, according to Romans 8. Romans 7 right here in verse 15 and 16. Remember that when we're born again, we're quickened by the Spirit, and our spirit is born again. It's not the flesh. Jesus said that which is born of the flesh, or that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. We've already been born in the flesh. We're born again. The second birth, the new birth, is our spirit. Okay? There was no physical change to the flesh and we are saved. It's an inward change. Now, Paul repeats the same thing in verse 20. He says that it's not him that does it, but sin that dwells in him. Now, the key verse to understand this concept as well is also verse 22 and 23. It says, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, okay? Members means body, the fleshly body parts, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So what he's saying is that we still have the flesh, we still have the members, okay? Therefore, even though according to the inward man, the new creature, we serve the law of God, the flesh is still here. So there's still a war between the flesh and the mind. It's simple. 1 John chapter 3 is talking about the inward man. It's not talking about the flesh. So those who are born again, that's the inward man. Those that are born of God. Remember, it says in verse 9 of John chapter 3, or 1 John chapter 3, it says, whosoever is born of God. So talking about those who have been born again. Okay, again, the new man. So one day when our body dies, our flesh will rot in the ground, but our spirit will live on in heaven, according to Ecclesiastes 12:7. Now, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, according to 1 Corinthians 15. So it's our spirit which is brought to heaven. That's what is born again, not the body. Okay, if that makes sense, let's look in other passages which show this. Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So you see, our spirit is willing to obey God, but the flesh is weak. That's why we need to watch and we need to pray in order to avoid temptation. Now, if it's just you, once you're born again, immediately just stop sinning, and that's just a result of that you just immediately are sanctified. Jesus wouldn't tell his disciples to do that. He wouldn't tell them to watch and pray that they enter not into temptation. If you just automatically turn from your sin when you're saved, if we need to even stop sinning in order to be saved. Now, Galatians 5:16-17 says, this I say, then walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You see, in verse 17, it uses the same language that Paul uses in Romans 7, that because of the war between the flesh and the spirit inside, you cannot do the things that you would. So inwardly, we have this contest between the flesh, which wants to do one thing, which wants to go after sin, and the spirit, which wants to obey the law of God. And it does obey the law of God. The spirit itself has no sin. And that is what is born again. And that is what 1 John 3:9 is referring to. That's why if we walk in the spirit, as it tells us to do in Galatians 5:16, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because if we're putting on the inward man, if we're putting on the spirit, there's going to be you're going to have the power to resist sin. If you walk in the spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay. But it's only if we do that. It's not something that just automatically happens. Okay, otherwise, if you don't walk in the spirit, there's still the inclination to fall into the carnal nature of the old man. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now, back in Romans 6, it says in verse 2 that we are dead to sin. Okay, not dead in sin. Okay, we were dead in sin before we were saved, but we're dead to sin. Okay, you see, in order to walk in the spirit, we need to put to death the old man. Okay, we need to do that daily. He said, I die daily, not just I died once, and then it's just gone. My old man is gone. My old man is dead, and the spirit is just there, and it just takes over, so I never sin again. No, Paul admits that he's a sinner, and he admits that he has to put the flesh to death daily. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It's part of our walk as a Christian. Once we're saved, God wants us to put off the flesh. He puts it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5-11 says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So mortify, as it says in this, means to put to death. It's a commandment to put to death our members and to put off the old man and his deeds. This is something we struggle for as a Christian, to die daily like Paul did. Without this, the flesh will continue to fall to temptation and continue to sin. It's not something that we need to do for our salvation, because we're saved by grace through faith, according to the Bible. So this is for those who have already believed, who have already received the Spirit of God, because the Bible teaches clearly that only those who believe have the Spirit of God. so that they have the power to walk in the Spirit. Without this new birth, without receiving the Spirit of God, without this being born of God, one does not have the inward man, therefore they can't do this. First, you need to get saved. Okay, that's step one. Once you're saved, then you receive the Spirit of God, and you have the power to resist sin. It's not the other way around. It's not, well, you just stop sinning, and then you get saved. No, you have to get saved by believing first, and then you have the power to resist sin. But it's not just an automatic thing that you always do for somebody who's born again. You do not stop sinning or turn from sin in order to be saved. That's impossible without the Spirit of God inside of you. The Bible teaches that the flesh is irredeemable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 to 53, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So our body is not saved until we're getting in a new body, when we're raised from, or either raised from the dead or raised in the rapture, and changed from corruption to incorruption. Now the flesh is corruptible now, but it's at this point when the dead are raised that it becomes incorruptible. So again, the Lordship Salvation heresy and work your way to heaven people are wrong. Okay, your sin and your obedience to the law do not determine whether or not you're saved. Okay, does that make sense? I hope it's making sense, because I'm trying to use as many scriptures as possible to show this. But even with all this evidence that the scriptures teach over and over again, that you don't have to do any good works, that salvation's by grace through faith, it's not by the law, it's not by the works of the law, but it's by faith, it's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's still some people who will still use some scriptures to support this doctrine. And I know I've been going through a few scriptures and passages already that people use, but one of the most commonly twisted passages to support the Lordship Salvation heresy is James chapter 2. And this is a really an amazing verse or passage. I like this chapter, and I like, well, of course, I like all the Word of God. And really, this is one of the most twisted verses in the Bible. It says in verse 14 to 24, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not these things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now this is the key verse that people will twist. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now, of course, with all false doctrines, the people who teach that you have to do works to be saved are reading things into the text. They're assuming that this means what it does not say it means, or what it does not say at all. Now, let's see what this passage actually says. Let's break it down and see what it does not say as well, and then we'll see what the other scriptures have to say on this matter as well. So first of all, we need to read things in context to determine what words mean. Okay, the word save, which is used in this passage, does not always mean salvation from sin, okay? That's not just because you see the word save in the Bible. You have to look at the context to understand what it means. We see this in Matthew 24, for example, where at verse 13 it says that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, taken out of context, that's twisted to mean that you need to endure in faith and in works in order to be saved. However, in context, it's talking about the tribulation. If you go to verse 21, it says that except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. So it's talking about the salvation of the flesh. It's talking about being delivered out of the great tribulation. It's not talking about the salvation of the soul. It's referring, of course, to the rapture, okay? When those which are alive and remain will be caught up to heaven and given an incorruptible body, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. So verse 14 in James 2 is not talking about the salvation of the soul either, but rather it's asking the question, what does it profit? And you'll see this if you actually read the chapter and pay attention to what it's saying. In context, this refers to helping our brethren. It says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, Be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not these things which are needful of the body. What doth it profit? So that's a good question. If our brother in Christ needs something, they and having faith in them, just believing that they should be warmed and filled isn't going to help. Okay, we need to do works to provide for our brethren, but also have a testimony to others to show people in the world our faith, because they can't look on our hearts. That's why it says in verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now notice how it says a man may say, okay, so this isn't God talking here. This isn't God looking on us and seeing whether or not we're saved. This is other men. This is other people of the world. This hypothetical man is saying, show me thy faith without thy works. How? Why is he saying that? Because you can't do that. So he says, I will show thee my faith by my works. Okay, so what is this teaching? It's teaching that we prove our faith to God, or we prove our faith in God to other men, both the ungodly and our fellow Christians, through our works. Now, the reason for that is because man can't see our heart. Now, if I told you out there that I believe, you can't read my mind. You don't know if that's true or not. Okay, you can tell only by my works. You can only tell by what I say and what I do outwardly. Okay, God, on the other hand, he knows our hearts. The Bible says in Psalm 44, verse 21, that God knoweth the secrets of the heart. So moving on to verse 19 in James chapter 2, this is another verse which is commonly twisted by those who teach a work salvation, who claim that belief is not the only requirement for salvation. You know, just ignoring all the other verses where Jesus said, whosoever believeth on me believeth in him should not perish but everlasting life. He said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Okay, whosoever means anyone. He's saying that anybody who puts their trust in me, anybody who believes in me will be saved. But then they say, well, look at this verse. This says that you don't have to believe in order to be saved. But it doesn't say that the devils believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that they believe that there's one God. It doesn't say anything about faith in Christ. The requirement to be saved is not just that we believe that there's one God. It's that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Acts 16:31 and John 6:47. Okay, so you see how these work salvationists will twist the scriptures, because it's not talking about putting their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. The devils don't do that. They're not trusting in Jesus Christ to save them. They just believe that there's one God. So people are twisting this verse. So then when it says in the following verses that Abraham was justified by works, is it saying that he was justified in the eyes of God by his works, or is it saying that he was justified before man, as it's clearly shown to be what James is talking about in the preceding verses? Well, the scriptures say in Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So here it teaches us that what the case was with Abraham, that if Abraham, okay, that's a conditional statement, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Okay, so according to James 2, was Abraham justified by works? The answer is yes, it does say that. Therefore, he hath whereof to glory, meaning that he has something to glory about. He has something to boast about. But it says in verse 2 of Romans 4, not before God. So was he justified by works? Yes, but not before God. So what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. So all Abraham had to do for justification before God was believe God, was put his trust in him. Okay, our works before God have no meaning. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, okay? And then going back to the scripture where it talks about Abraham himself, that Romans 4 quoted from, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So at this point in Abraham's life, when Abraham was only about 75 years old, in Genesis chapter 15, it says that Abraham's belief was counted for righteousness. In other words, he was justified. He was counted just or right in the eyes of God, okay? He didn't offer Isaac upon the altar until Genesis chapter 22. That was well over 30 or 40 years later. But Abraham was already justified according to this scripture. Okay, it was not by the works he had done. It was not because he offered Isaac upon the altar, but it was on the basis of his belief, because God knew he believed and therefore justified him. So James 2 is not teaching the work salvation. It simply doesn't make any sense to say that it does, because there are countless other scriptures which say over and over again and which teach us that works play no factor in salvation. For ye are saved by grace through faith, and not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It couldn't get any clearer than that. I want to move on to another passage, which these Lordship Salvationists will use, and that's Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, oftentimes they'll quote verse 21 without the following two verses, because the following two verses disprove their false doctrine. In reality, what we see in this passage is that these men did do the works, okay, and they're boasting before God about their many wonderful works. So Jesus says to them, "I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." But they will still try to say, well, verse 21 says that we need to do the will of the Father to enter into heaven, okay? So because it says that, that means that we need to obey God, we need to obey his commandments in order to go to heaven, right? But they're assuming what it means by the will of the Father. The Bible defines the will of the Father in John chapter 6, verse 39 to 40. It says, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. For this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So the Father's will is that everybody who believes on Christ may have everlasting life and will be raised up at the last day. So what do we need to do in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Put our faith in him, okay? It's not trusting in our works like those in Matthew chapter 7 do, okay? The people in that chapter are Christians, okay? But they're relying on their many wonderful works, as they're saying. They call themselves Christians. They refer to Jesus as Lord. They do the works, but they don't go into heaven. Why is that? Because they're trusting in their works. They haven't repented from their dead works. Remember Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And they haven't turned to God through faith and faith in him alone. So why does Jesus call these people ye that work iniquity? Because of the fact that we can never expect to justify ourselves by our works. Remember, God says that our righteousness are as filthy rags. Now, James said that he who will keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. So these people, not being justified by the grace of God, but trying to be justified by their works, because of the fact that they're still dead in their sin, they're guilty of all. They're guilty of all the law. They're workers of iniquity in the eyes of God. They're still sinners because they haven't trusted in the payment for their sins by Christ on the cross. I want to turn to a last passage, which the saved by the law heretics will use before ending this video. I don't even know how long this is so far. About almost an hour. All right. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 22 says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So in this passage, it's claimed that because Jesus said, if thou wilt enter to the life, keep the commandments, that therefore we must obey God's commandments to have eternal life. But notice what the man's question is at the beginning of this passage. He says, what good thing shall I do? So Jesus was answering the man's question directly. He wanted to know what good thing he had to do in order to enter into life. Jesus is telling him what good things you would do if you were to enter into life. Okay, but if you think you're going to have eternal life by doing a good thing, you must obey all the commandments. Now, I've already showed that repeatedly throughout this video. In fact, when the young man claims that he's always kept the Ten Commandments, Jesus says, well, if thou wilt be perfect, okay, he tells them he has to give to the poor and to follow him. But the man doesn't do that. So what that shows us is that it's impossible to be perfect, just as the other verses in the scripture all say that we're all have sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. Okay. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So the only way we can enter into life by keeping the commandments is by being perfect and obeying all the commandments. Okay. Never transgressing it ever in our entire lives. But that's simply impossible. Okay. We are by nature the children of wrath. Without being born again, we're dead in our sins. Death has passed upon all men. It's not limited to somebody. It's not this guy, well, what good thing must I do? Oh, well, I'll just keep the commandments. That'll be easy. No, if he thinks that he's going to get to heaven because of that, he's going to fail. So those of you out there who think that keeping the law will get you eternal life, you need to wake up and you need to stop being prideful and thinking that you can get to heaven on your own and that thinking that you can be perfect, okay? Because everybody has sinned and continues in sin. Therefore, nobody can be justified by the law. Remember, Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 to 22. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So if there had been a law which could have given life, righteousness should have been by the law. But we're all under sin. We've all sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. So you're not righteous, you out there who thinks that, well, I'm perfect. I've repented from my sins. I'm good in the eyes of God because I'm willing to follow him. No, you're not righteous, okay? I'm not righteous because we all transgress the law of God, okay? It's only the righteousness of Christ that is imputed onto us that are saved that we can hope to be saved, okay, and not have our sins imputed to us. Thus, we can't expect to come to God through keeping the law. Okay, remember, I've read this verse many times throughout this video, 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So John and the believers he wrote to were still in their sins as well. That's because the flesh is wicked. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We can't simply obey the law in our own flesh and come to life. So that's why Jesus gave a promise. Okay, the promise is to save us by his own works, not by our own, not by works of righteousness we have done, but by his mercy. Now, if you reject this promise, if you reject what Christ said, then you're calling Christ a liar and you do not believe the Bible, because Jesus said, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. So if you do not hear what this says, if you refuse to listen to what Jesus said, you're not of God. Stop thinking that you're of God. If you refuse to listen to the following thing that I'm about to read, then you're not saved. Okay? John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26. I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So whosoever, anybody who believeth in him shall never die. In other words, they will never perish. Okay, they'll have eternal life. God promised us over and over again that the only requirement of salvation for anybody is to believe on him. Just as Abraham was justified by his faith, we are justified by our faith. That's the only way we can come to Christ. Now, if you don't believe this, you need to repent. And I'm talking about biblical repentance, not repentance from your sin, repentance from your dead works. Stop trusting in your works to save you. Okay? An unbeliever cannot turn from their sins. They can only do so with the power of the Spirit, which is already given to those who are believed or who have believed, those who are already born again. You need to repent from your dead works, which can't bring you life, and put your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ and on his sacrifice on the cross, his burial and his resurrection, and that alone, nothing else. Okay. So this concludes the video. I hope you all enjoyed this. It's been about a little bit over an hour. So in the next video, I'm going to go more in depth about the law of Moses. You know, this is talking a lot about the law and keeping the law and how we're not saved by the law, but what is the law and what is its purpose? Because there are many more questions we have to ask about the law and why it was established in the first place. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that we're not saved by the works of the law, but by faith of Christ. So why was it established anyway, and what can we learn from it? That will be addressed in the next video. So until then, I'll see you next time. It'll probably be about another 2 weeks or so before I do the next video. So thank everybody for watching, and goodbye.